18th, we'll be preparing food boxes and handing them out on that day. So if you know somebody, take some cards and have them fill it out or fill it out for them. And we'd like to be able to help some folks if we can. The second thing I'd like to announce that we haven't done maybe a real good job yet. We were gifted, I don't even know what to call it. It's downstairs on the wall. Go look at it in the hallway. But it's a cool little rack that's hung up there, and it's designed to hold prayer requests, and they're clipped on there. During Thanksgiving community dinner, we asked people that had come to visit us to write down their prayer requests and clip them onto that rack down there. And so if you feel inclined, perhaps you go down there and grab one or two and pray for some folks, and that would be appreciated. The third thing I'd like to mention, it's not set in stone yet, but I just want to mention it just in case people might be interested, is when our Life Pod meets tonight, Spiritual Warriors, and of course you're invited. It's over at the house, 5 o'clock. We are contemplating as a group to maybe throw a Christmas party for the neighborhood children. Again, that might be right now tentatively December 18th. No, it's short notice, but we got this idea last week, and we've been thinking about it, and so if you think that you might be interested in participating, helping out in some way, just contact Diane. She's kind of running point on that, and then we'll see. We'll let you know what we're actually deciding to do. You know, the song that our worship team closed with, Oceans, is a song that's, for a lot of reasons, very special to me. And so, man, I just love our worship team. Can we just give them a hand? They work really hard to be prepared to come lead us in worship here. But what was even more incredible, and I think back even 5 years ago when I first started coming here, I used to sit right up here up front. I tried to be the good one, right? You know, sit in front, you know, get the pastor's favor, all that kind of stuff. But to be able to hear this small congregation and their ability to sing and worship, it's just got to be a pleasing aroma to our Father. And I know not all of us can sing real well, but somehow He mixes it all together. And I'm telling you, sitting up here listening to you guys, it's just awesome. It's really, really just touched my heart. So thank you. So, let's jump into the sermon today. Children are dismissed for children's. Thank you, Brian. Way to go. It's hereditary. I get it honest, right? Okay. Good deal. Okay. All right, everyone. So I want to say good morning again to everybody that's here and everybody that's online and everybody that might be viewing the service in the future. Today, as Sandy said, is the second Sunday of Advent, and as she explained, it's represented by the four candles of hope, love, joy, and peace. And we celebrate these things because they embody the essence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we do this on the four Sundays prior to Christmas. Today is the second Sunday of four, and so we celebrate love today. Today's message is titled Servant Love, Simon the Cyrene. If you have your Bibles or an app and you want to open, join me in Matthew 27, verse 32. Along the way, they came across a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to share what you have taught me over the last couple weeks with my friends and people I consider family here. I ask that the words that are spoken here today are from you, and you've taken Howard out of the equation. Some of you know Howard cannot be in the equation. I also ask that everyone with ears to hear your message here, and that today the message that you need us all to understand, the importance of what we are talking about here today touches our hearts, and that, Father, we leave here changed, improved, and ready to go out into the world to be disciple-making disciples. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if I were going to make a bet at this moment, there's a few of you asking yourselves out here, what does this scripture have to do with Advent, with Christmas, with baby Jesus? What does it have to do with the theme of love? Some of you are thinking, because you're counting the pages. Some of you counted the pages of my notes here, okay? We can never let Pastor Deb leave town again, at least not without taking me along, because this is what you're stuck with, right? Can I get an amen? Yeah, amen. No amen on that one, huh? Okay. So let me take you on a stroll through my mind, okay? All right, how's that? Amen. Through the thoughts and impressions. Do you want to buy a ticket for that ride? That the Lord has placed upon me these past couple of weeks. I need to step up just one level, if you guys don't mind. It is really my sincere hope that the message of love that I received through the scripture is conveyed to you through the story of Simon and will serve as a reminder of our confident hope we seek as we prepare our hearts to celebrate the birth of King Jesus. But to do so, I need to go back just a little bit in time, if you don't mind. A few weeks ago, I was standing here sharing how God had impressed upon me that our obedience to his commands is the evidence of our love for him. It's a fulfillment, come on, spit the word out, a fulfillment of our covenant, a contract, our commitment. The Holy Spirit might be helping me out here, but he's not going to speak the words. He's not going to move my tongue, I don't think. So excuse me there for a second. Jesus said this himself, if you love me, obey my commandments. We find that in John 14:15. And entering into this covenant of love with our Creator is not for the timid, because Jesus also said, and everyone will hate you because you are my followers. We find that in Luke 21. And if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. We find that in Luke 9. Suffering, and maybe even death, is to be expected of we followers of the way. As Jesus also said, there will be a time of great persecution. You will be dragged into prisons, and you will stand trial before kings and governors because you are my followers. That's an excerpt from Luke 21. Is there any tissues up here by chance? I've got a runny nose. Anybody? Let me grab one. Sorry about that. Sorry about that, guys, on Facebook. Now, I know, right, what you all are thinking. Not really, but I'm going to say that anyway. Way to go, Howard. Thank you. Way to bring that Christmas spirit of hope, love, joy, and peace. You're going to make Christmas so much fun. Maybe I haven't gotten all that Grinch out of me yet. Amen? Amen. Amen. Yeah, I got one from him. Of course I did. Now, I closed that previous message with a personal experience I had with a young lady. I call her K, the letter K. K is a nurse, and she was working the ER right smack dab in the middle of the Delta variant. She expressed with tears in her eyes her unwavering willingness to give up her health, maybe even her life, to do whatever was necessary to do that which her Lord, her words, Master, Savior, and King Jesus has called her to do, nurse the sick all around her. I believe her words were true and from her heart, and it was a heart filled with the Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus. Excuse me. Kay's personal witness of commitment and conviction affected me profoundly and left this question with me. Do I have that conviction within me to keep my covenant with my King? When I closed that message last time, I asked a similar question of all of you. Have you considered that question since we last met? I have. I've asked myself that question rather frequently since our last meeting here. To me, K represents a living example of Simon the Cyrene. Let me try to show you why. So who is this Simon the Cyrene? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 27 and just reread verse 32. Along the way, they came across a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Go back and set the stage just a little bit right here before we get to this verse. Jesus' ministry on earth is coming to an end, just as the scripture and he himself has foretold. Soon, the Son of Man will be crucified, he will die, he will be buried, and he will be resurrected 3 days later. We are right in the heart of the gospel, my friends. Matthew chapters 26 and 27 describe the immediate events preceding Jesus' crucifixion. His anointing at Bethany, the Last Supper, Judas' betrayal, arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, mock trial, and fake guilty verdict. Persecution, beatings, and torture. This man, God incarnate, God in human form, was bruised and bloodied. Flesh was torn from his body from whips whose tips were encased in lead. Jesus was pronounced a criminal by an immoral authority and an ignorant crowd. His journey to Golgotha, where he would be crucified, is one of shame. He was a criminal in the eyes of the world. All of these events lead us to verse 32, that in several translations marks Simon's story as the first in a sequence of events titled the crucifixion. So I'm thinking maybe Simon's story might be important. So what do we know about this Simon? Not much. His part in the story of Jesus is small. It's very easy to read over and just move on. I know I did that several times until an unseen hand, a voice, compelled me to study him a little bit during a discipleship group journal. In the movie depictions of Simon, I can recall images of a man carrying Jesus' cross, but again, it's a moment that's easily overlooked. It's insignificant, right? But is it? Did you know that three of the gospel writers mention Simon by name? It doesn't happen very often in the stories in the Bible. Not very many names applied. Maybe it's a clear message to set that says, reader, pay attention. So the other two gospel writers, one was Mark, and in chapter 15 he wrote, and they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. The father of Alexander and Rufus. So the gospel writers knew this guy. This guy had some street cred, right? Luke, in chapter 23, says, and as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. I'm going to repeat that. And laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. So why was Simon so important to the gospel writers? Why does Simon mark the beginning of the crucifixion sequence? Okay, I'm not that smart, so I'm just going to borrow some thoughts from an article written by a writer named Chris Nye, article titled Simon of Cyrene, the Man Who Carried Jesus' Cross. There are a couple points out of that article I would like to share with you that, in my opinion, are spirit-led, and so I don't need to tweak the words. Here's the first point from the article. This might sound obvious, but it is profound that this man Jesus, who all the gospel writers clearly understood to be God incarnate, God in human form, needed assistance at this moment of suffering. Simon, carrying Jesus' cross, is our reminder of the humility of God. This is an attribute God does not need, nor is it an attribute ever expected of him. To us, it would make sense for God to flex his omnipotent muscles during this moment of agony. You like these muscles? Yeah. Amen, right? And yet he does not. This withholding of power is the very nature of Jesus, who, I quote, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be held on to, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a humble servant, being born in the likeness of men. Philippians 2. Shockingly, Jesus allowed a man he created to help him carry the cross. What kind of God accepts the help of his own creation? What kind of God accepts the help of his own creation? Well, when I read that, my mind immediately envisioned baby Jesus tucked into the manger in an animal barn. It's probably chilly, most definitely smelly and noisy. It's not a place you would expect a God incarnate to enter our world. What did you envision when I spoke those words? What came to you in your mind when I asked the question, what kind of God accepts the help of his own creation? Humble one, yes. And it's certainly not a God created by man in our own mind. I'm going to get back to the manger scene in a moment. I want to get to point two of this article. Point two is that Simon carried the cross behind Jesus. Simon of Cyrene became perhaps, in a very real way, the first Christian. Before his arrest and betrayal, Jesus said to his would-be followers, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. From Luke 9. We bear the cross Jesus provides for us. Let me say that again. We bear the cross that Jesus provides for us. Now, I'm going to insert my own little commentary in Mr. Nye's article here. This is what I get out of it. This is not a cross. The cross we bear is not a cross composed of our burdens we collect and carry and go through life. We are not to walk through life struggling with these burdens in the name of Jesus, trying to do good to overcome our guilt, shame, doubt, and fear. That is not biblical. We can't do it. We cannot do it. But we are commanded by our King in Matthew 11. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. And the burden I give you is light in comparison to the burden of all sin that Jesus has carried for us. We bear the cross Jesus provides for us. And this is precisely what Simon did and precisely what we must do, so that we may need so that we may know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and may share his suffering, becoming like him in death. Philippians 3. Simon the Cyrene, following behind Jesus with the cross, is the picture of discipleship. Christ has gone first. He has gone and is going where we cannot. Still yet, we follow in his steps, bearing the cross behind him. I'm going to say that one again too. He has gone and is going to where we cannot. Still, yet we follow in his steps, bearing the cross behind him. We bear the burden of discipleship, of service to the King in love. That is the cross that Jesus provides us. Now back to the manger, okay? This is, in my study and my reading, this was my favorite part to learn about. I'm going to read a couple excerpts from Luke chapter 2. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. It's Mary and Joseph. They're the they. And Mary gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger. We have a sample of a manger up here, right in front. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel said to them, "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord, and you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Something I learned about a manger in reading these articles, I'd like to share with you. Unfortunately, I lost the name of the source, and I cannot name the author, all right? But I give full credit to the author for this explanation of the manger scene. Mangers are feeding troughs, of course. In ancient Israel, they were made of stone. They're not really comfortable. But you know what? In a pinch, they can kind of be protective. That's why the local experts, the priests who live near Bethlehem, near a hill known for raising sacrificial lambs, would put lambs in them. But they wouldn't put all the lambs in there. Just the ones they thought were without blemish and suitable for the blood sacrifices that took place twice a day. Sacrifices to cover sin. These were the lambs Bethlehem was famous for. Now there was a hill there with a tower called Migdol Eder. Maybe I got that right. And the flocks nearby were the ones that yielded the lambs for sacrifice. Now the priests wanted to keep the lambs without any bumps and bruises, so they'd wrap them up real tightly. They'd swaddle them, wrapping them in clothes like a precious and terribly fragile bottle of wine, and then they'd lay them in the manger. And there's really only a very small group of people who would understand the significance. And they were the very ones who heard the words from the angel that approached them. "You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." They were shepherds, the shepherds of the sacrificial flock. They knew what the cloths in the manger meant. The angel said, "This will be a sign to you." And it was. It would not have been a sign to very many others, but to them, it most definitely was. And this sign was absolutely staggering, because the long-expected king wasn't headed to a palace. This was going to be different. He was on his way to be sacrificed. They knew where the Messiah was born, but they also knew where the Messiah was going. Now, I have some questions in my heart about all this. Maybe you do too. Did baby Jesus know that he was headed for sacrifice? As God, surely, as a baby human, I'm not sure. I don't know. When did Jesus, the man, become aware of his fate? I don't care what age you know that. How do you live through that? Was he a teenager? Was he a young man? Was it when he was baptized and started his ministry? We know from Scripture that at some point Jesus knew what was going to happen to him because he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Find that in Luke 22. He also told his disciples what would happen. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Matthew 16. They failed, his disciples of 3 years failed to grasp the measure of his words. I believe I also fail to grasp the measure of his words. Jesus said there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends in John 15. And later in John 15, he calls all believers his friends, saying, I have called you friends. Jesus laid down his life for me, for you, for all of us. So what does this all have to do with servant love? Well, let me tell you what came to my mind. So let's talk about it and see what it looks like. But not from our perspective, but from God's perspective. So I'm going to use three scriptures that might help point us in the right direction of maybe we can understand what servant love looks like in God's eyes. From Romans 5:8, we would find, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Mark 10, Jesus says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In Matthew 16, Jesus says again, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Today, we view the cross as a symbol of atonement, forgiveness, mercy, grace, and love. But in Jesus' day, it represented a horrible, terrible, torturous death. A death so inhumane that even the cruel Roman Empire abolished its use a couple centuries after Jesus. Maybe we could try to put ourselves back in time a couple thousand years ago and put ourselves with Jesus on that walk to the cross. This is how I imagine Jesus trekked to Golgotha, also known as Calvary. It was a skull-shaped hill, appropriately probably, just outside the city walls of Jerusalem, where he would be crucified with the other common criminals. Although it was not a far distance from his prison, I'm going to guess this path was likely wrought with a spectacle and a chaos of a large crowd and a frenzy that would produce loud noises, pushing, shoving, drunken, disorderly, lost souls, shouting insults and cheering for the inevitable pain and suffering to yet happen to our king. Probably a street fight or two going on. There's probably some assaults and some immoral and lewd behavior. Maybe even people playing music and dancing, celebrating and enjoying the entertainment. Maybe it was like a tailgate party. Pure mayhem is what I envision. Definition of pure mayhem. Violent and damaging disorder. I'm guessing Simon was probably a pretty big guy because he's probably picked out of the crowd, just somebody saw him. I don't know. Nobody knows. Maybe he pushed his way to the front of the crowd line. Probably was a believer, likely trying to gain a glimpse of his Lord and Savior. Maybe to offer a prayer for Jesus. I don't know. Was he angry? Was he ready to fight? Was he crying with tears, staining Jesus' path before him? We don't know his mindset, but we do know the gospel writers thought enough of his presence and actions that they included him in their writings and named him by his name. Go back one step even farther. Those are inspired words of God spoken, written through these writers. God wants us to know something about this man, Simon. We can probably reasonably assume Simon was not expecting that call he was soon to receive. He may have felt helpless, frustrated, lost, wondering what he could possibly do in this situation. And then a Roman guard pointed at him, said, you, get over here now. What was his first thought? I'm going to bolt. I'm going to go hide in the crowd. I don't think the guards would have ever caught him. Remember, Peter was able to lose himself in the crowds three times when he denied his association with Jesus. So I think Simon probably could have bolted. Because Matthew, Mark, and Luke documented this event, I imagine Simon just stepped boldly and confidently forward, obediently accepting his call to the purpose that God wanted for him. Simon had to be a man of God. For even though the call came from a vicious and godless Roman authority, Simon recognized God's voice and set about the task of following Jesus. There was no hesitation. There were no questions asked. What kind of God accepts the help of his creation? A humble God. The crowd was likely throwing things at Jesus. Probably rocks, dirt, food, maybe even feces. We don't know. Not only did Simon endure this suffering indirectly because he was present in Jesus' immediate sphere of influence, he most likely was abused directly, just as Jesus warns all of us, his followers. Simon was with Jesus, therefore they hated him too. So Simon the Cyrene, following behind Jesus with the cross, is a picture of discipleship. Christ has gone first. He has gone and is going to where we cannot. Still, we follow his steps, bearing the cross behind him. This, my friends, to me is servant love in action. So, to the believers that are listening to this message, those of us that believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to just search your heart, to know that you know you have laid down your life and have answered the call to follow Jesus, no matter the circumstance, no matter the condition. No hesitation, no questions. Although there are many guidelines in the Bible to help us live our lives in a holy way, there is really only one command that Jesus calls us to for his purpose. And we'll find that in Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. So let's go, church. Let's be a Simon the Cyrene, a follower of the way, a disciple of Jesus. But let us remember to go forth with a heart cry that honors the new commandment Jesus has given us. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. John 13. Now, for those of you still not sure of this Jesus I speak of, who is my friend and my brother, my Lord, my Savior, my King, my Master, I would encourage you to seek his face, for tomorrow is not promised, and your decision today has eternal consequences. If you are not sure how to accept and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, please see me or someone else after service. If you're online, find a trusted friend. But please consider making your decision today. Join our family. We love you. Okay, now I have some closing remarks for the worship team. I didn't do a very good job last time. It was scattered a little bit. So, yeah. I have to work on that a little bit there, Kelly. So, you know, Christmas season is marked by a lot of opportunities to experience happy times. Whether gathering and feasting or shopping for gifts or exchanging gifts, decorating, baking, or any of the other earthly things we can do to commemorate Jesus' birthday with family and friends. But we have to be careful. The happiness of this season can distract us from the immeasurable joy we can receive when we understand that the birth of baby Jesus is just the very beginning of the sacrifice that the man Jesus made for all of us. Just like the baby lamb swaddled and protected for sacrifice, so is our Messiah, our King, and our Savior, thus swaddled and protected. Like the baby lamb, the Lamb of God was also sacrificed for us, for all of us. It is not possible, in my mind's anyway, to separate the birth of baby Jesus from the man Jesus, for they both bring us hope, love, joy, and peace. Simon the Cyrene. Maybe he was the first Christian disciple. He weighed the cost, measured it out, and he chose to follow Jesus unconditionally. Simon answered the call to purpose. He chose to serve. Simon chose to love. How do you choose? Thank you, everybody.